open your Bibles up to the book of Galatians. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew, the seat in front of you. If you don't have a Bible at home, please take that as our gift to you. This is our last sermon in this study of the book of Galatians. 23 sermons in the book of Galatians. 23 sermons that have collectively been aimed at our freedom in Christ. Our freedom in Christ to die to the world and to the flesh. And our freedom in Christ as we serve and love each other to the glory of God. But this letter from Paul to the Galatians has reached its end. When we think about something coming to an end, we don't normally think about good things. This past Friday, maybe it was Saturday, I don't know, this whole week is blended together. But I got the delight of going with my wife and my youngest daughter to get ice cream. Let me put you on to Stu Leonard's ice cream. If you guys have not been to Stu Leonard's and had their ice cream yet, it is fantastic. They're genius. You can get an ice cream cone and walk around the store while you shop, enjoy some ice cream. But anyways, that's not the point. I'm not promoting Stu Leonard's today. They didn't pay me. But as I was enjoying this ice cream with my daughter and with my wife, I realized that very soon that ice cream cone was going to come to an end. When we go on vacation, I don't want my vacation to reach its end and have to go back to the realities of life. But there are some things that when they come to their end, there is good that results from that. When our careers come to an end, our retirement begins. One of my favorite things that had a specific end to it was when my wife was pregnant with our four children. When those pregnancies came to their end, some of my greatest joy began with our children. When this letter ends, it takes us back to what matters most. You see, in the end of this letter, at the end of time, at the end of our lives, what we will find is that Christ is all. With this in your hearts and minds, I want to encourage you to stand with me for a reading from the Word of God. Galatians chapter 6, the last verses of this letter, verses 11 through 18, it says this. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear the marks on my body, the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. We're going to be reminded at the end of this particular letter, what we're going to see is that to some, Christ is not all. In verses 11 through 13, what we're going to see is that Christ is not all to false teachers. In verse 11, what we see happening here is Paul is authenticating this letter with his own writing. What would often happen at this time is that they would use a scribe to write down the dictation of this letter. But this letter has included some very difficult things that have been said, some very hard things maybe for the Galatians to hear. For another time in this letter, Paul writes to them and expresses his love in a very real sense with these verses with a handwritten note. And I think he does this because hard words are easier to receive when they come from someone we know loves us. But I think more than that, he's writing in his own handwriting to draw attention to the final summary of this letter. A final warning against false teachers. A warning against those who have distorted the gospel of salvation by grace through faith and have actually mocked God by encouraging others to sow to the flesh and its sinful desires instead of sowing to the Spirit to reap his fruit. You see, those who preach a false gospel are primarily concerned with external matters. They're more concerned with the flesh and with this world. They're more concerned about what you eat and drink and what you do with your body than they are concerned about spiritual things. And what they miss is that what you believe, what matters in your heart, is more important than rituals and more important than having outward signs of being right with God. It is true that what you believe will be worked out in how you live. But the truth in salvation is that you can never do enough to please God. You cannot earn your righteousness to be right with God by your own works. And we should not be shocked when those who believe and teach a false gospel want to force us to believe like them. Even one of the church leaders fell prey to the pressure of these false teachers. Paul had to oppose Peter to his face because he had gotten caught up in the false teaching of these false teachers. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul writes, "But when Cephas, who is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before a certain man came from Johannes, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party." What happens with false teachers is that they will use every manner and means to push us away from the true gospel. They will prey on our desire to be liked by others or our desire to be healthy and wealthy. They will even prey on the good desire to be right with God. But the truth is, wherever Christ is absent from false teaching, so is the mercy of God. A gospel focused on this life and our ability to do enough to be right with God by our own works is no gospel at all. And what is worse is that the false teachers really never have your best interest in mind. They always have an ulterior motive. And in this case, the false teachers know that if they really follow Jesus, they'll be persecuted by their families and even by their own ethnic group. And this is a fear that we have heard by many when it comes to following Jesus. When presented with the gospel of grace, the gospel of salvation by grace through faith, they would say something like, "What will my family and friends think or do if I follow Jesus? I would become an outcast in my own family, and all my friends will leave me if I follow Jesus. If I stand for Christ at my work, I might lose my job. If I follow Christ, the kids at school won't like me." But brothers and sisters, what we need to know, what we need to be sure about in the gospel is that the love and relationship of Jesus Christ is greater than anything that anyone in this world could give us. Jesus loves us so much that he gave his life for us on the cross so that we can have a life filled with love even if our own families and friends turn their backs on us. And although it might hurt when people make fun of us for our faith, that pales in comparison to the pain that one would feel if they turn their back on Christ. But we must see what Christ has done for us. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4 reminds us of what Christ has done for us. It says of Christ that he gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God our Father. You see, Jesus Christ loves us so much that he gave himself for us on the cross to free us from this present age. So we don't have to live for the love and opinions of others. Our freedom in Christ frees us from being bound to slavery by the opinions of others. Another sign of a false teacher that Paul points out for us here is that they don't even practice what they preach. And in many cases, they don't even try. You see, the truth is to earn our salvation, to do enough to be right with God, we would actually have to keep the entirety of God's whole law. So the one who preaches salvation by works can't do what they're saying you should do. When I was in middle school, we had a gym teacher that was drastically overweight. He would be short of breath walking up the stairs to go from the gym to the weight room. And he would yell at us, "Run faster, do more laps on the track, try harder on the basketball court." All the while, he could never do what he was so adamant that we must do. This is the nature of the false teacher. They will say, "I know what's good for you, even though I'm not doing it." This is because false teachers are much more concerned about drawing a crowd and receiving praise for the work that they have done than they are about pointing people to Christ. They would hold you up as a sign that they are important and should be followed instead of Christ. But the cross of Christ, brothers and sisters, is our only boast. To boast in our works is to mock God. But the true gospel of Jesus Christ is our greatest treasure. It is the only thing that we have to boast in. And Paul, in closing this letter to the Galatians, he poses, in a sense, this question that he would pose to us today. Are you still listening to and following false teachers? Are you listening to and following false teachers? Are you still trying to earn your salvation by your own works? Do you think you'll be able to earn your salvation by your good works? And the resounding answer to that question in the book of Galatians, in the entire Bible, is no. You will not be able to do enough to earn your salvation. But instead, we get the wonderful privilege of receiving salvation by grace through faith from Jesus Christ, who accomplished the work of our salvation on the cross with his life. But brother and sister, we must receive this admonition from Paul. In this day and age, there is no lack of false teachers. They are everywhere. And what we are called to do is to filter what we hear through the Word of God. If you want to know the true gospel, get off the internet. Shut off the TV, put down Facebook and Instagram or whatever the new thing is, and pick up your Bibles. Get into the Word of God. For in the Bible, we will see that the true gospel is that sinners like us need a Savior, and we are not our own Saviors. Only Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, died a perfect death to earn salvation for us. You see, even though Christ is not all for false teachers, Christ is all to be a new creation. The greatest news that we have ever received is that Jesus Christ our Lord gave himself for us on the cross. Each one of us, almost everyone I would say, has a tendency to boast in good news. You get a promotion at work, you want to share it. You might post it on social media. You do good at a project in school, you want to share that with your family, your friends. You have a major event in your family, you want to share that with others. And these are all good things. You should want to share good news with people that you care about. But brothers and sisters, let us have even more excitement. Let us boast. Let us celebrate in the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. I hope to be one of these one day, but often the most annoying people when it comes to good news are grandparents. They get a new grandbaby. They want to show you every picture that was ever taken of that baby in the entirety of its life. They want to show you videos of their baby's first steps, first words. And if this is you as a grandparent, God bless you. Love those babies. This is not an admonition to stop showing baby pictures. But to that grandparent, it seems that that's all that they talk about. Nothing else matters. But brothers and sisters, with the same fervency, with the same excitement, let us declare that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose from the grave and has guaranteed eternal life for us. Paul says, because of what Christ has done for me, the world is crucified to me. You see, we as Christians no longer have to live for the things of this world and its opinions on what we should do. We don't have to live according to these things because we are crucified to the world. Christ's death on the cross freed us from living according to worldly standards and worldly things. This might be the theme verse of the entire book. We read it in the opening to the sermon, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, brothers and sisters, what has been accomplished by Jesus Christ and will find its fulfillment in glory can actually be experienced now by the Christian. It can be experienced by us now because we have been made a new creation in Jesus Christ. We are not just dead in our crucifixion with Christ, but we've been reborn into something new. All throughout the scriptures, there has been this theme of something being created new. And oftentimes we see it in the Old Testament, especially as the Lord comes in and returns the world in some sense to a state in which it was when he created it. But all of that is meant to look forward to the new creation that happens in the life of a Christian when they are created new in Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah prophesied about this back in the book of Isaiah 54, verses 8 through 10, it says, in overflowing anger for a moment, I hid my face from you. But with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. And then he makes this comparison. He says, this is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no longer go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. You see, since the creation of the world, when God made a perfect, sinless world and humanity sinned by breaking his law, there's been a longing for the world to be recreated, for the world to be turned back into the sinless state in which God created it. And Noah was a glimpse of this world when God flooded the whole world to wash away those who opposed his will. Oh, but friend, oh, but brothers and sisters, that event looked forward to the cross of Jesus Christ, when the blood of Jesus that spilled there would wash away our sin and take us from a sinful people to a new creation in Christ. Listen to these words, brothers and sisters. We have been made something new. Sin is dead to us. Our flesh is dead to us. This is how we cannot grow weary while doing good. It's because we are a new creation. We walk, we live as a new creation. We are not bound to the law as a new creation. We are not bound to our sinful flesh as a new creation, because we have been made new to live a new life as a new creation in Christ. And for those who are now a new creation in Christ and walk according to the salvation and freedom they have been given there, there are two things that this text tells us that we can expect from God: peace and mercy. Peace that comes from God to know that we've been made a new creation. Peace to live in a world that is against God and against those who follow him. Peace to endure hard times to the glory of God. But we can also expect mercy. Mercy has often been described as us not getting what we deserve. Since the punishment for our sin, according to the scriptures, is death, and death apart from Christ leads to eternity in hell, mercy looks like we are saved from what we deserve. But mercy is more than that. Mercy throughout the scriptures is given by God when those who are suffering, those who find themselves in difficult circumstances, cry out to God and he responds. Think about this in the life of Christ. When he encounters blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 and 47, it says, "And they came to Jericho, and when he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of God,'" and does he say, "'Have grace on me?' Does he say, 'Have peace on me?' He says, 'Lord, have mercy on me.'" We see the same thing in Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. There Jesus heals two blind men. Jesus passes by these two blind men, and crying aloud again, they say, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." But the mercy of God isn't just for the external difficulties that we face. It's also for the greatest need every person has. In Luke chapter 18, verses 13 and 14, we see Jesus recall this parable of this tax collector, this story of this tax collector. This tax collector who knows that he's a sinner. He knows that he's broken God's law. He's standing far off. He would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but he beats his breast and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, the power of God in his mercy has its great expression when sinners like us call out to God and ask for his mercy. It takes great power to heal someone physically, which Jesus was able to do. But only God has the power to heal someone spiritually, which Jesus does. And today, the greatest way that we can call out to God for mercy is to call out to him for salvation. But there is a reason. There is a reason that we can call out to him for peace and mercy. That the Christian can call out to God and expect to receive peace and mercy. Paul says, for those who have cried out to God for salvation, they are now what he calls the Israel of God. You see, the idea of this new creation that we are in Christ carries with it this idea that we've been born into a new family. That now God is our merciful Father who loves to help his children. But the question to you, friend, if you have not trusted Christ for salvation, will you call out to God to have mercy on you? Trust the peace and mercy of God to save you and to lift you up. But for you, Christian, you believer who is here today, who is struggling with the difficulties of life, you're struggling with wanting to grow weary in well-doing, call out to God, your Father, who loves you and will extend to you the mercy and peace that you need to keep going. This God, our Father, who loves us so much that he sent his Son to die for us, did not leave us alone to figure it out on our own, but instead stands ready to extend peace and mercy to those who cry out to him. See, Christ, although is not all to false teachers, he is all to be a new creation, and he is all to suffer with grace. In verse 17, Paul calls out in this letter that no one should cause him trouble anymore. I think there are two ways to see what Paul is saying here. When he says, but no one cause me trouble, it could in a very real sense mean, leave me alone, I've suffered enough. But I think in a very real sense, he is saying, I won't let anyone cause me trouble, because I know Christ loves me. And since Christ loves me, there isn't anything that you can do to me to take that love away. There isn't anything that you can do to me to take away the peace and mercy of Christ. And even though you might try to hurt me, you shouldn't even try. You see, the truth is, Paul has suffered greatly for his faith in Christ. Here he calls back to his sufferings by saying that he bears on his body the marks of Jesus. He's recalling the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in which he suffered nail-scarred hands and feet, in which he was beaten and crucified on a cross. This idea of bearing the marks of Jesus in his body, this phrase, one particular word in this phrase is the word that where we get our word stigma. There are many who would point to the scars of Paul that he suffered on behalf of Christ and see that as a stigma, as a shame for Christ, a shame that was brought upon him. But let me just say to you, brothers and sisters, Paul does not see suffering for the cause of Christ as a stigma. He does not see it as shame, but instead he sees it as a badge of honor. This is true even in our modern day. One of the greatest medals that any soldier can earn is the Purple Heart. This is the medal that would be awarded to someone who was wounded in battle. And let's not kid ourselves, brothers and sisters. Some of us will be wounded in the fight for Christ. Some of us will suffer and be persecuted for the sake of Christ. But instead of seeing the physical or spiritual wounds we might suffer for the cause of Christ, let us boast in Christ and Him crucified. Let us wear what some would consider as a shame, let us wear it as a badge of honor, as a wounded soldier in the army for Christ. Paul certainly sees it this way. Paul detailed for us in 2 Corinthians 11 all the physical persecution that he had encountered. In particular, in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25, he says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day, and I was adrift at sea. Paul bore in his body the physical scars of following Jesus. He had upon his body the marks of Jesus. But we must see this example of Paul and understand that even though Paul had suffered much at the hands of those who would persecute him for naming Christ, he still preached and lived for Christ. And not only does he tell us as Christians to expect the peace and mercy of God, he says we can also expect the grace of God in our suffering. He says in verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. This is a reminder of what else he had written in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. This must be one of the verses that we hold on to when we experience difficulty. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Brothers and sisters, this passage is not written by someone who lived a soft life. This is not written by someone who never experienced persecution. This is penned by the hand of one who was beaten for the name of Christ, and yet still, by the mercy and peace and grace of God, he says, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me even when I'm mistreated. You see, because Paul understands that when we are at our weakest, the grace of God gives us the strength to go on. Those situations are when we see the clearest how much we need God, and we are the most dependent fully upon Him. This grace, brothers and sisters, Paul says, will be with our spirit. This grace ministers to us the peace that is necessary to endure suffering for the name of Christ. The years of peace and prosperity that we have experienced in this part of the world should drive us to our knees for those brothers and sisters around the world who today will be beaten and some even killed for the name of Christ. But they serve as an example to us that you can suffer at the hands of ungodly people, you can be persecuted for the name of Christ and still endure by the grace of God. This is because our salvation begins and it ends with grace. And Paul ends this letter with one little word, a word that we say many times. It's this word, amen. This word means, so let it be. And so, brothers and sisters, as we close it, this letter, let it be said that we have been crucified with Christ. Let it be said that we have died to the world and the flesh. Let it be that we live for Him, no longer troubled by the things of this world. Let it be that we live in the freedom of Christ. Let it be that we live in this freedom He has given to us to serve and love each other by fighting sin and doing good to each other, all while we await the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you pray with me? Lord, we are so thankful for Jesus Christ. For by Him, we are free. We are free from this world. We are free from sin. We are free from the penalty of our sin. Lord, I know that there are many here today that endurance seems difficult and maybe even impossible. But today, may they experience the mercy and peace and grace of God in a new and fresh way. That they would see the glories of Christ revealed to them in your word, and as a result, continue to not grow weary in well-doing. But instead, Lord, embolden them to live lives that are dedicated to you, lives that point others to the new creation that they are in Jesus Christ. But Lord, I would also ask that if there are any here today that do not know this grace and peace, do not know the mercy of God in salvation, that today would be the day that you would call them to salvation. Lord, in a moment we are about to celebrate a new life, a baby. We're about to celebrate the dedication that her parents are making to raising her in the admonition of you. And Lord, as we look on this beautiful baby's face, let us be reminded of the fact that you have created us new in Jesus Christ. You have birthed us into your family, and you have given us all the privileges of calling you our Father. And so we ask that today you would extend to us your peace and mercy, that you would give us the grace to endure until you return to take us home. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.